My message tonight is on the subject, by faith, the harlot Rahab, and then the rest of the verse is, perish not with those that believe not. This has a background. In preparing the morning message, which was really for last Sunday, I thought of a message of saving America and what would save America. And then I thought of what has almost come to be a moral and spiritual blackout in Washington, to ask myself if we had a message for those people in Washington. Well, we have the only hope for those in Washington. We're told we've only seen the tip of the iceberg on the matter of permissiveness in sex, adultery, cohabitation, homosexuality. We're told by those on the inside that we have seen only the tip of the iceberg. Now, if that's true, I want to pursue the same thesis that I did last Thursday night in the matter of Job. And I suppose by laying a foundation, I couldn't do better than to begin by a sketchy outline of Job. Job, you call, was a perfect man, upright in all his ways. He feared God and eschewed evil. Now, we find in the 32nd chapter, however, that the three men ceased speaking to Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Now, we have had occasionally someone takes exception to the fact that Job was not patient, as we read in the New Testament. You know of the patience of Job. You know of the endurance of Job, which would be a far better translation. We know of the endurance of Job. Now, Job had a lot of personal virtue, but he didn't have any divine righteousness. Therefore, I say the thesis I pursue is, one, the false comforters, they each one came, one I have seen as a scientist, that was Eliphaz. Bildad, you recall, he came and said inquire of the previous age, and that would be the traditionist or the historian. And the third, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar said you didn't receive all that was coming to you. He was the legalist. These are the three rational means of understanding the suffering of the human race, but none of them explained it. Now, Job's answer to these reveals that he did not have the righteousness of God. Because like in the 9th chapter, he said, though I wash myself with snow water and make myself ever so clean, still thou wilt plunge me in the ditch. For there is no days, men. In the King James, you see in the margin, it says kinsman. There is no daysman betwixt us that can lay his hand upon us both. What is he saying? He's saying he senses a vast chasm between him and God. And it's a chasm he cannot span. And it's a chasm that God can't reach down to him and he can't reach up to God. And he realizes there has to be a third party that can bridge the gap between. You recall the man in hell. Beside all this, he said, between us and thee, there is a great gulf fixed. So this man, without any righteousness of God, but without lots of personal virtue, he still lacked the higher morality that must come from the cross. Now, in the next place, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. In other words, he was enduring all of this suffering, all of this privation. And you remember even his wife threw the wedding ring in his lap and said, curse God and die. And he didn't. He kept on with his faith. And then later we find in the 14th chapter, he even went so far as to say he would accept God's decision on every answer in life. From where we come, our journey upon the earth, why we die, and even when we go into the next world, he answered that he was willing to accept by faith all of these things. And then we go further. And he said he was longing for someone to entreat for him, like we find in Hebrews 7:25, that he is able to save them to the uttermost who come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He sensed the need of an intercessor before the throne of God. And then in the end, you'll recall, he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, in the latter day shall stand again upon the earth. He had all of these things that reveal that he did not possess the righteousness of God. Now this leads us then to the place that we face this one, a harlot. And by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who believe not. What I'm saying then is, and I will give you a verse to go with it, if we stood here on one side of this pulpit, a virtuous and, shall we say, a paragon of virtue in a virgin, she stands here in her own personal virtue. There stands over here a redeemed harlot. One of these has access to the throne of God and will be welcome. The other will not. As God told in the third verse of the 10th chapter of Romans, of the Jews going about to establish their own righteousness, being ignorant of the righteousness of God, not submitting themselves to the righteousness of God, which is found in Jesus Christ by faith. Now this is where we came out. And when we come into the book of Revelation, we find, if he were to look upon Washington, and it's as bad as we think it is, we would find that God bundled together the liars, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the murderers, all into one bunch, and in one breath, he encompassed them all. And all they lacked was the same experience that Rahab, the harlot, had. Let us begin then, first of all, by asking, one, what were the odds against her having faith? Two, what were the helps she had in order that she might have faith? And three, what did she do to accomplish this faith? Those are simple questions and they have simple answers. Let's ask, what were the hindrances to Rahab's faith? Well, she had no teachers to instruct her in righteousness. She had no scriptures that would reveal the righteousness of God to her. And she certainly had no example in her profession. She had no example whereby she would know what the righteousness of God was. Now, she didn't have any scriptures, and she had no teachers and no example. We find it's a very dark picture. This would not compare with Washington, because they can hardly turn the dial without reaching a gospel message. But let's go further. She was in the land of the Amorites, and in Genesis, God said that the Amorites had not come full yet for judgment. But in this book of Joshua, we find the time had come now for the Amorites. Judgment had come to be full, and they were ready to be destroyed. Why? Recently, archaeology has discovered some tablets that were found that revealed the Amorites even more vile and more debased and debauched than what we find in the Word of God. These people had goddesses of sex that they called holy whores. Holy whores. Now here's one in what's been called the oldest profession in the world, who was plying her trade midst a people whose religion referred to holy whores. In other words, she herself was akin to an object of worship. It's like that fifth chapter of Isaiah when they call good evil and evil good and light dark and dark light. It doesn't change it any. Not at all. Like the story of Abraham Lincoln asked the question, he said, that if a sheep's tail was called a leg, how many legs would the sheep have? Well, they said, five. He said, no. He says, calling a tail a leg wouldn't make it a leg. It has only four. And so it is. With this one, she was comparable to an object of worship among the Amorites. They actually worshiped sex. We find also in this picture that they offered their children to Moloch. There was no form of debasing that they did not practice. We little realize the life of the harlot in that day, as bad as it is in our day. I recall when we traveled abroad, I was walking, stayed in a little inexpensive tourist hotel in Paris. It was only in walking distance of the Louvre. Purposely, I selected that little place. It was very reasonable, and walking distance of the Louvre. Just walking from there to the Louvre, I, on one occasion, had two harlots rush up from behind, each take me by the arm, saying, two for the price of one. And I kept walking, and till I came to the corner where there was a man in uniform, and I finally shed them when I came to the man in uniform, and he could talk a little English. And I said, will you tell me, please, what am I doing that I can't get rid of these kind of characters? And he laughed. He said, why? He said, they can tell a block away. You're a tourist. And he says, you're perhaps visiting these national monuments. And he says, that's where they hang around. He said, you know, we have about 20,000 card-carrying girls, he said, in the city of Paris now. But he said, we calculate that there are, we don't know how many, but he said there are at least perhaps 20 more in unfair competition, he said, that do not carry cards. When we think of the life of these and the odds against this one, we wonder how that this one, who was located on the wall, now her den was on the wall. You recall the walls fell in. Can you imagine, with all these hindrances to her faith, that she was visited by these two spies? And when they came, she sheltered them. These are the helps to her faith. And do you notice in the second chapter of the book of Joshua, she welcomed them and she said that their God was the God of heaven. She said, we have heard how that the Lord of heaven has given our land to you. Terror fills our hearts and souls, she said. And she said, we have heard also how that you crossed the waters of the Red Sea, and the waters were walled back. We've also heard of your destroying the two kings of the Amorites. She said, our land is filled with terror. In other words, she confessed her faith in the God of the spies, and she had already heard from the travelers that there was a God in heaven, of heaven and earth, a God of gods, and that she was ready to listen to that God of gods. I wonder how many there are tonight, far out, away from Christ, that have, as this one, has heard of the miracle of grace, as we sang here, you recall, Amazing Grace. How many have heard of the miracle of grace? How many have listened to a radio broadcast? And it was like when Jesus, you remember, was passing by, and blind Bartimaeus heard the cry, and Jesus heard his cry. I wonder if this one might not be like the one possibly in the 8th chapter of the book of John. You recall when Jesus came and she was brought to him. And you remember, I can imagine she might have been on the outer edge of the circle when Jesus was talking one time. And when he said, him that cometh unto me, I'll in no wise cast out. John 6:37. Him that cometh unto me, I'll in no wise cast out. She listened to that voice. She'd been taken in many times in the night and cast out before the rising sun, But here's one who sounds different and looks different. Him that cometh unto me, I'll in no wise cast out. And I wonder how many there are far from God tonight, far from the grace of God, that don't have a flicker of hope in their hearts as this one did when she had heard of the miracles of the God of heaven opening the way for a nation, how she had heard that he had given their land to this God of gods. And also she heard how that he had destroyed two of their kings. And there was a king in Jericho, and when she took the spies in, she was asked to report about the spies. Then we come now to the next step, and this step is, how did she accomplish her salvation? Well, first of all, we read that she sheltered the spies. She was on the wall. When the walls went in, her hovel would go in. But she was on the wall, and she kept the spies in her own place, in an upper room. And she deceived those who were trying to find out where they were and who they were. That was her first act of faith. That was an act that would have brought her sudden death. It was a treasonable act for which she would have lost her head. Now in the second place, when she did this, she also made a pact with these two spies. They had to return, you recall. And she made a pact with them, and she said she would protect them, providing they would also protect her father, her mother, her sisters, her brethren, and her family and relatives. They made a pact one with each other, that neither one would deceive the other. They made this pact and sealed it among themselves. Now the first act of faith was when she confessed her faith in the God of gods and the Lord of the Hebrews. The second act of faith was when she protected the spies. She considered that they were there on a mission for this God of gods and Lord of lords. And the third place, she accepted the plan that her pact called for, in that she was going to not only save herself, but going to save also her own family. Can you imagine now her and this family? They let the spies down by a scarlet cord, as we've heard so many times. And in the pact, the men who left by the scarlet cord were told, "Now, your family will come and will ascend by the scarlet cord as we have gone down." This was the way they were to come. Now, can you imagine this family huddled in there with this harlot, watching for 7 days while Israel marched around once a day? Can you imagine the lack of faith that family had in this harlot's idea that they were going to be saved? They go around the first day and the second day, and they could watch out the window and see them go by, and the third day and the fourth day, the fifth day and the sixth day. And I can imagine all of the testings that her faith had through 7 days. And on the seventh day, they had to watch out the window while they went around 7 times. Can you imagine? I happened to have visited, my wife and I, the walls of Jericho, where the excavators have already disclosed the fact with their spades that the walls did fall out, that they did not fall in. In those days, battering rams from without would drive the walls in, but these walls fell outward. In other words, there she is, ministering, testifying, witnessing to her whole family for 6 long days as Israel marched around day after day, and her faith was still strong, still steadfast. Now, she had no personal virtue when this ordeal started, but she acquired for herself the righteousness of God by faith. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission for sin. And the scarlet cord has been accepted by most Bible teachers as a significance of a bloody sacrifice. But whatever it stood for, she unto obedience believed, kept trusting. And then we read in the text in Hebrews where she was mentioned, it said, and the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who believed not. In other words, she was saved by faith. She wasn't saved by her works, but she was saved by faith. Now we can take a New Testament illustration, I believe, and find the same thing. In the 8th chapter of John, one was brought unto the Lord who was taken in adultery in the very act, as it was quoted in John's Gospel. And they brought her to Jesus, and he was asked, what should be her punishment? Well, according to the law, of course, she should have been stoned to death. And so Jesus brought her, and she was placed in the midst. And Jesus wrote upon the ground. There have been many speculations, but no one has ever decided what Jesus wrote upon the ground. But we do know what he said after he wrote upon the ground. We could put many things in his writing upon the ground. But he said, let he that is without sin cast the first stone. And nobody cast a stone. He wrote upon the ground the second time. And then did you ever notice the text? It said, and they being convicted by their own conscience, in other words, they lacked the righteousness of God themselves, whatever personal virtue they may have had, they only had enough virtue to have taken them to hell, because the text says, and they being convicted by their own conscience, beginning at the eldest. Why does it say that? Even unto the least. Perhaps because the eldest, the older ones, had a greater burden of sin on their hearts than the younger ones. Beginning at the eldest, even unto the least. And then we find Jesus lifted himself up after he rolled on the ground the second time. And he looked at her. They were all gone. He said, doth no man condemn thee? He said, she said, no man, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. That was saying she had been a sinner. That was saying she had been sinning. That was saying that he was now exonerating her from her sin, and he was now empowering her to go out and live a righteous life above the life that she had been living. It was real, real interesting to read the story. Then we find this one, lacking no personal virtue, acquired the righteousness of God from Jesus himself. Jesus, we're told in the 3rd chapter of John's Gospel, that Jesus came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Immediately after this scene in the 8th chapter of John, he proceeded to say, I am the light of the world. And there he stands tonight. And all the woman taken in adultery had to do was to change her likes and loves. He said, this is the condemnation. Light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. You love with your heart. You don't love with your intellect. Don't let anybody fool you that they're too smart to believe something, because you don't believe with your intellect. You believe with your heart. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? And sometimes the man's intellect will fabricate great excuses that blinds the heart, but it doesn't blind the heart to God. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. This moment you can turn your love from darkness to light. And this moment you, as this one, by faith, the harlot Rahab, perish not with those who believe not in Jericho. Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing that we may realize faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And we thank thee for this example of light coming out of the darkest of hearts, the darkest of lives, the darkest of souls, and how she, being in the way of evil, turned about and walked in the path of the righteous and became also the instrument by which she could save her father and her mother, her sisters and her brethren, and she perished not with those who believe not. Grant that it may be true here tonight as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.